So we want to run out there with that. And y'all go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Man. Good to be in the house. Just pray that the Lord just washes over us with His peace tonight as we come in. Folks continue to kind of mill in. Be in prayer for the services Sunday. Super pumped about Sunday. We're having baptism services. Always have some visitors when you have baptism. So we just want to pray that they have an encounter with God. More than just, hey, I'm going to come watch whoever they're here to see get baptized, but they'll have a radical encounter with God. So I told Colton the other day, I said, man, if any of you guys want to get baptized, y'all are welcome to come on in, and we'll get wet together. It's going to be a great, great day in the Lord. Also coming up, and I'm not sure the dates, but I'll just go ahead and throw it out there to you. We're having a men's meeting in September sometime. Chris Roberts is going to be speaking. So looking forward to Chris coming. And when? 25th? September 25th. So really, really excited about Chris coming. He's been over in Alabama for several years. Some of you don't know Chris. He and Dana were here, for a short season in their life when they lived in Bremen for just a few years. But awesome, awesome couple. Man, just really, really love the Lord. God really did a great work in their marriage while they were here, and he's a elder to church over in Alabama, and they're just real good kingdom people. It's real solid, so we're excited about him coming. So it's going to be a really good night. I'm not sure what all we're going to do. Obviously, you guys are invited, but two things I guarantee you, is number one, we're going to kill some protein and have some good protein on the grill to eat, and number two, we'll get a good word that night. So that's two guarantees on that night. So remember that coming up, huh? September 25th. And I don't even know what day that's on. It's probably on a Tuesday night or something like that. But it's going to be good. I'm looking forward to that. So nothing else. Any other announcements or anything? Pardon? Family Day, yes, the 9th. You just got everything behind me, Cindy. Good job. September 9th, Family Day. So that's coming up in just about 3 weeks. So everybody remember that, and that's going to be just a good time. Hopefully the weather will be good for us, and we can have a good day of fellowship. And once again, we will cook a lot of protein on the grill. So remember that coming up. If we don't have anything else, just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on our time with Him and with each other, and that just our hearts and our minds would be opened up. Brother Keith, you want to lead us tonight? As I said, turn to Matthew 16. I'm going to read a few verses. The Lord gave me a word this week to share with you guys. And so I wanted to be faithful and release that. We're going to be starting in verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're all on this journey of self-discovery. And it's a lifetime journey that I've found. And we go through this life figuring out who we are and what our purpose is and what our callings are and what our destiny is and all of that stuff. And some people figure it out and some people really never seem to find themselves. But I want to share something with you that I see happening in Peter right here that I think is a very significant, and it's a key for us. Peter's come in, and Peter has been a disciple of John the Baptist. Christ comes on the scene, and he stops following John and begins to follow Jesus. And as this transition takes place, his brothers call in, and there's this group of 12 of them, and they see God doing all these amazing things. And everywhere they go, somebody's got an opinion of Christ. And somewhere along the way, he has to figure out who Christ is himself. And you guys are coming in, and you're from different backgrounds, man. I mean, some of you are from church backgrounds, and some of you are from not church backgrounds, and everything else in between. And as you're in the Blake House, you've got all these guys that come in, and they're teaching and doing the different courses, and you're going through, you know, all of this path of self-discovery. Figuring out who you are and figuring out what's going on in you and trying to get your life on track and all of that. And then you're going to all of these different churches and everybody's telling you who Christ is. You know, they're saying, man, he's this and he's this and he's this. And we've all got our different spin or our different who he is to us or our take on our experience and our journey and all of this stuff. And so you're getting bombarded with all of this stuff in the midst of you trying to figure out who you are. And in this text, Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, he said, who does everybody say that I am? And they start throwing out there all these popcorn answers and saying, man, some say that you're Elijah and some say that you're Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of this stuff and everything. And then he comes in and he says, but who do you say that I am? And something in this process, and Jesus said it. He said that the Holy Spirit, the Father's revealed it to him through the Holy Spirit. And he comes in. He said, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been looking for. And when Peter got this understanding of who Christ was, it opened a door for him to get identity for himself. And what I wanted to release to you guys and for everybody in here, we're all on this journey of trying to be everything that God called us to be and who we are in Christ and all of these things. But the gateway on figuring out who we are is always goes through Him and coming to an understanding of who He is. And so our journey of self-discovery has to actually start in finding out who Christ is. Because until I find out who He is, I really can't find out who I am. And so, I just wanted to release that to you guys tonight, because y'all are going to do a ton of self-inspection, and y'all are going to pick yourself apart and your lives apart and figure out, you know, what's... And, man, I talk with people, and I've got people that are close to me, and you've got all of these things that will come in, and AA and all these different ones will come in and say, well, you're an addict, and you'll always be an addict, and it's just it's a sickness you've got, and that's your DNA, and all of this stuff and everything, and you're never really going to find, and you know, of course, I think all of that's BS myself, but you're never really going to find out who you are until you come to an understanding of who He is. And that's the gateway, that's the doorway. And when Peter came to the understanding, man, that this is who you are. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a great teacher. You're not just a healer, but you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the Son of God. You know, you're God incarnate. And when he began to rightly see Christ, then God revealed to him who he was. And he said, man, Simon Bar-Jonah, he said, your name's Peter. And he said, upon this rock, talking about himself, he said, I'm going to build this church. And the gates will not prevail against, gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then he comes in on the backside of this and he says, but I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And if you think about Peter's life, moving on forward, and I don't know how deep some of you guys are or not in the word and everything, but, when the gospel first got released, you know who released it? Peter at Pentecost. The good news of redeemed man, Spirit-filled man, new covenant, Peter was the one that released it. He had the keys and he could release that. He walked through that doorway. And then later on when he was in at Caesarea Philippi in Cornelius' house and they called on him and the gospel was released to the Gentiles. And so he had the keys to the Jews and he had the keys to the Gentiles. But his understanding of who he was and his identity did not come until he had a clear understanding of who Christ was, of who God is. So I just want to encourage you guys in y'all's pursuit of finding out who you are, let the foundational start of that be in finding out who he is. Because you cannot circumvent him and truly find yourself. Because we are built in, we are made in his image. Every one of us in this room, we're made in his image. And man, you cannot circumvent him and truly find who you are. You'll always be who society says you're supposed to be. And society will say, man, you're supposed to be this guy, or you're supposed to be this guy, you're supposed to be a provider, you're supposed to be a ball field dad, you're supposed to be this kind of husband, and if you do all these things, then you're a good person, and that's your identity and everything. And I refuse to let society label me and say, this is who I'm supposed to be. Because society will always put an inferior facsimile of what God created you to be, because he created us more than you know, if it's something big enough that I can accomplish on my own, then it's not big enough for him. And he wants me to be far more than what my abilities can carry me to. And so that's just a word for everybody in here, not just you guys, but everybody in here, is we trying to, all of us, man, we're trying to really just tap into who this guy really is. And it always goes through the door of who Christ is, who the good Father is. When we have a good, that word Sunday morning was a good word. I don't know about you guys, that was a good word Sunday morning. But the good Father that he is for us, and when he comes in and he validates us, what he's doing is he's saying, this is my nature and this is my character. In his validation of the Son, he's really showing the character of the Father. He's not showing the abundance of the Son, but he's showing the abundance of the Father. And my validation's found through him. Your validation's always going to be found through him. It's not going to be in the accolades of men or the acceptance of men or the pat on the back and say, man, you're doing a good job. You know, I can encourage you, and that's awesome. That's one thing I love about you, Paul. You're a dude. You are like a super encourager. And man, that's a gift from God. James and I were talking about that at work yesterday. That's a gift from God. But that can only carry me so far. When the Father comes in, and the Father and the Holy Spirit releases that into me, that's when I begin to be propelled into who I really am. So I just wanted to throw that out there, be obedient in that. So, man, y'all take that, y'all run with that. Now let's turn to Acts 2, all right? Acts 2. We're going to shift gears. While we were out working the motorcycle rally out at Sturgis, the Lord asked me a question in the midst of all the busyness and the everything that was going on and all of that. He asked me the question of what captures your gaze. because there was everything that was out there that, you know, could stimulate the senses. And, you know, people make a big deal about going out there. We go out there for work, but people make a big deal about going out there and all of this stuff. And there's, you know, there's money, there's sexuality, there's the party time, and there's all of these things that society says, man, this is the brass ring that you want to grab a hold of. And in the middle of that, the Lord asked me, he said, what captures your gaze? And on the tail end of him asking me what captures my gaze, he told me, he said, the thing that captures your gaze will ultimately capture your heart. The thing that captures your gaze will ultimately capture your heart. And I grew up on an inferior covenant, but a inferior approach to the gospel. And it was one of sin management. And the easy and the shallow thing for us to do is to come in and say, when we say what captures our gaze, is to immediately spin a negative connotation on that and say, well, this is the thing that can't capture my gaze. And we start listing all of these sin management things and say, this can't capture my gaze, and I can't lust after this woman, or I can't covet money, or I can't, you know, want to press in on the, you know, the whole, because I'm, and I see people that, you know, they're probably an accountant by day, but when they go out there, they lose all inhibitions and get just plumb stupid, ignorant, and all of that. And so we can look at a myriad of things in society, not just out there in society, that have the potential to capture our gaze. And it's inferior for us to come in and live a life of blinders and say, man, I'm just not going to look at those things, and I'm not going to let those things get a hold of me, because that is only going to carry us so far. I can't tell you how many times in my 56 years of life, I'm talking about even before I got saved, I can't tell you how many times I went to the altar and I was truly sorry for my sins. I mean, I was. You know, as a teenager, when I was being stupid, I knew I was sinning, and I felt bad about it. And, you know, and I'd come in, I said, man, I ain't never doing that again. You know, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's wrong, because I know what the Word says about it, even in a lost state. Y'all know how long that lasted? Till about next Friday night when the boys said, hey, y'all want to go to Ann's Pizza? They got $5 pitchers. You know, I'm dating myself. Don't none of y'all know about no Ann's Pizza in Carrollton. Keith does. He's about the only one. And you know about Ann's Pizza. Yeah. And so the sin management, we're only going to be able to come in and go so far with that. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant, where we come in and we're like, you know, God, I don't want to do this, and I'm gonna abstain from all of this stuff, and I'm gonna walk the straight and narrow and all of that. But a superior thing in a superior way is for us to come in and let the right things capture our gaze. Because when the right things capture my gaze, I don't have place for that to take any hold in my life. I become oblivious to that when I really become enamored with the things that are right and pure and just and true and lovely and are sent from God into my life. When she captures my gaze in the right way as a 50-year-old woman, ain't no 20-year-old gonna have no place. You see what I'm saying? When I rightly see her and she captures my gaze and I become infatuated with her and her beauty and her depth and all of that stuff, you know, then this little, you know, bimbo or whoever over here, man, she's not going to have any place where that's going to capture my gaze. When I come in and I really fall in love with him, then all of a sudden the world becomes real distasteful to me. The problem with me is I knew about religion and I knew right from wrong, but I did not have a love affair with him. And so that stuff was very appealing to me. And it was just a thing of, man, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. I'm gonna be disciplined and I'm gonna say no and all of that stuff. But when I truly began to know him and fall in love with the beauty of who he was and get in right relationship with him, then all of a sudden those things are not nearly as appealing. All of a sudden they become actually repulsive. Things that used to be appealing to me, now they are more repulsive to me because they stand against everything that my life stands for. And that's relationship with him, and that's family and all of this stuff. And so I want us to come in tonight and look at the first century church and look at what captured their gaze and ultimately captured their heart. And it was not a thing of resisting. Now, look, guys, the Word talks about resisting the devil. It talks about resisting sin, you know, fleeing from sin. I'm not saying that that's not a part of the equation, but it's not the primary part of the equation. I don't focus on all my little sin stuff. I focus on trying to be in a life of intimacy and beloved status with Him. And when I'm impressing into a life of devotion, then all of these things aren't as big. All right? Not saying that it's not there, but it doesn't have this chokehold on you anymore. You know, the 600-pound gorilla turns into a 12-pound chimpanzee. And so I want us to quit looking at everything from a negative aspect. We'll do it in our everyday life. We'll come in and we'll spin it and we'll look and we'll see what's wrong with the people around us. We'll look at what's wrong with us. There's some really good teaching that's being released from the Father right now. Brother Damon did some teaching on it just a couple weeks ago, and Lori was listening to a guy from England. He was over at the Heltzer's church, and I have not listened to it yet, but she said, man, it mirrors Damon's teaching, this older guy and all this stuff. We believe more in our sin nature than we believe in the redeemed man nature that we're walking in. We've got more faith in our sin nature. Because we're like, man, I'm destined to screw up. I'm destined to fail. And history is what teaches us that. But the Word says that if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. If any man is found in Christ, that's what I was talking about a while ago with Matthew 16. When I begin to understand who He is, and I begin to get lost in Him, then all of a sudden I find who I am, and I realize that I'm walking in a new nature, in a new character, and so I'm not destined for all these failures and screw-ups. And so that's some good stuff that's being released right now, man. I'm hearing it from different veins, man. It's coming out there. And what was the date on that one, man? Y'all listening to Damon's podcast? Was it 12th? 8/12. 8/12, y'all listen to that, man. He really hits hard on that. Some powerful stuff. I'll get the info on this guy that was up at the Heltzer's. But just some powerful stuff. And that's what's going on in this first century church. So let's dive in. I want to hit four things that are really capturing their gaze. Is everybody at Acts 2? Everybody there? Acts 2? We're going to start in verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Let me get there. All right. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you go on down in here into chapter 5, and it begins to talk about the state of the church at Jerusalem, and it was, you know, come in and reiterating a lot of this, and then it comes in and it said that people didn't join themselves to them lightly. They didn't come on and just join themselves to the first century church and the apostles lightly because of all of the ramifications of that. You look at service and you're like, man, that's cool, that's awesome. But you also have to understand the risk that they were taking. You have to, the risk of persecution. I mean, they just crucified Jesus. The disciples were constantly getting arrested and getting beaten and warned and all of this stuff. So it wasn't something that they entered into lightly, but it was something, man, that they were so hungry for this newness of life that they said, man, it's worth all the risk out there. You know, they were leaving their family behind. I'm not saying they were leaving their wives and kids and all that stuff, but their family that was stuck in Judaism and the old covenant and everything, they were leaving them behind and saying, man, we're followers of Christ now. And if it means that it ostracizes us from our community and the way we've done life and the temple and all of that, then so be it. Because what we're walking into and experiencing is so much greater. So we're willing to risk something for this. And I want to challenge us to be willing to run out there. If we want deeper life, we want more life, I want to challenge us to run out there. I see I see really two things that are going on in society right now. It's a tension between two extremes. And I talked to people out there at different places. I was talking to a guy in the shop yesterday, and I read and I hear reports and all of this stuff. And a great percentage of the younger generation that's coming through now, and I'll say that with Aaliyah and Brett's generation, and you know, even Graham and some of these guys that are coming through. What are y'all categorized as? Millennials? Are y'all millennials? So in something. You might be a little older, but it's the millennials. There's a huge groundswell among millennials, and we see evidence of now that marriage is antiquated and outdated, and there's no need for marriage anymore. Okay? And so they're saying this is antiquated, we don't need this. They're saying the same thing about church. You know, religion. This is antiquated. This is what my grandparents did. This is what maybe my parents did. That's old fashioned. It's outdated. I can live a fantastic life without all of this structure, without all of these institutions. And so we've got this one huge swing over here. And then I see this other swing on the opposite end of it. And that is this move in couples, young married couples with kids that are hungry for family values. They are hungry for a home life. They're hungry to be fathers and mothers. They're hungry. Why do you think Chip and Joanna Gaines have gotten so successful? It's not just because of the home decor. I like her taste. But I mean, it's not the home decor that does it, guys. But the people are so attracted to that because it's something they say, man, that is awesome, and that's something that I gravitate to because God built that in us. God built that in us. You look and so many, and man, I see all of these young couples, and they're starting out, and they're wanting to get back and get into the organic farming, and just, you know, man, I just want a house and a little bit of land where I can raise my kids and homeschool my kids in a safe place, in an environment where they can grow up knowing the Lord and just be in the middle of a loving family and a loving home and all of this. And so I see these two extremes going on. This one is real convenient and real easy, and it's what society says this is the new norm. But this is more of a North Star home point. That it calls out to the deep that God created in us. That even when God created Adam, He says, man, it's not enough for just me and him to have fellowship. He said, so I'm going to create Eve out of him and let them become one. And then they're going to procreate and they're going to have children and we're going to have family and all of this stuff. And you know, I really believe the deeper we get into God and our relationship with him, that you know what revival's going to look more and more like? Revival's going to look more and more like family. I really believe that. Me and Errol were talking about this yesterday afternoon, Monday afternoon. Me and Errol were talking about this. You know, a lot of us have experienced all different types of revival. As a kid coming up, I experienced the second Sunday in August revivals. Where the second Sunday in August, you having a revival and you come in and a preacher's in there and he's preaching hellfire and brimstone and he's going to tell you about little Johnny and how he said no to the preacher and he drove down the road and he got in a car wreck and everybody asked him how far is it to hell and he said for little Johnny it was 3.2 miles. And he scares everybody to death and we come running to the altar because don't nobody want to get in a car wreck and die and go to hell, right? And I've experienced that kind. And then genuine salvation come out. I'm not hating. But then we come in and we've got these different expressions. And we've been in all of these types of revival, man, I've been in revival where I've helped baptize 800 people at one time in the river. I've been in revival where we just enter into places of worship for hours and hours singing one song or two songs for hours on end and just, you know, man, just laid out in the presence of God. We've experienced revival in here that go on for weeks and weeks and baptize so many people up there that the water gets cold because of the replenishing and turns blue because of the dye off of people's clothes. and passing them out, you know, knocked out in the Holy Ghost and all that. And I've gone through and I've laid hands on people and see people fall out in the Spirit, and I've been the one receiving, and I've laid out in the Holy Spirit for hours on end. And all of it's awesome. But I believe that God's coming into a place right now that's superior to all of that. I'm serious. I believe revival looks more right now like what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2, and that's people that are coming into a true identity with Christ, in a true place of fellowship with each other, and it looks like family, and that's not always husband, wife, father, son, grandparent, grandchild. That's a community of believers that God has connected together and they do life together. And I see it in these pockets all over the country. And I see it in these communities all over the country. And sometimes it's big like Bethel or IHOP. And sometimes it's small like the Helchers up in Sophia, North Carolina. Just a little community of believers up there that are homeschooling their kids and doing life together and doing it right. But then they're global in their outreach. They're global in their expression. And that's what I so long for. I long for a sense of home. I long for a sense of family. I want it to be, man, I want it to be like, you know, that little thing of the state of Georgia, and it's got the heart or the star or whatever, and it says home. Y'all have seen all that decor. Somebody got made a lot of money off that idea and everything. I'm all about that, but I want a global reach. I'm all about home and small, but I want a global reach. And that's what we're seeing in the church right here. And the only way that we truly will walk in that, guys, is when our gaze gets captured by the right things. When our gaze gets captured by the right things. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's see how much time I got.
I think you touched on it for a second about Adam and Eve, and I was reading an article either last night or the night before about how we come in and we actually cheapen the Adam and Eve story and we make it all about marriage, and we turn it into this big platform for us to use as a, against homosexuality and that type of thing. When really, yes, that is a big part of it, is about marriage, but it's so much deeper than that. It's all about family, and God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, but that means not just in my aspect with Brett, but in my relationship with my mother and my sister and my friends and my community. And the Adam and Eve story isn't just about marriage. It's about the community and about family. And I think one thing when we start thinking about revival and things like that, one thing that God's been speaking to my heart about, it's not that these moves where we baptized hundreds of people weren't powerful. They were super powerful and they were life-changing for a few. But think about how many people came through the baptism pool, and it could have been life-changing for them, but it didn't last. It wasn't something that stuck around. It stuck around for 2 years, but it wasn't a genuine life-changing event. It could have been, but it wasn't. But the thing about this new movement that's coming through, and this new thing that God's wanting to do in the community of believers is, when we talk about family, the thing that makes family so unique is that family gets to see the nitty-gritty side of you, and they get to help you work through that. Me and my sister, we don't agree on everything. We agree on some stuff, but a lot of stuff we'll just say, I love you, but I don't agree with you on that. But we'll have a healthy discussion and debate about what's going on and why we don't agree with each other on that. And so with family, it is a lifetime commitment. So it is a lifetime sense of revival, of I'm daily letting the Father do a work in me and daily letting Him do a work amongst my group, or amongst my people, amongst my tribe, however you want to label it with your terms. And I think that's why this one's going to be so powerful, this new move of revival, is because it's something that comes in and does a deep heart work instead of just, I had an event in a baptism pool and it was powerful, but that powerfulness only lasted for so long. Whereas with family, you don't really get the option of only lasting for so long. My sister is my sister for life. So therefore, when I make that commitment to Tiff, she is my sister for life now, so we are choosing to do the nitty-gritty together. When we don't agree on something, we have to decide, why don't we agree on this? When God is doing a work deep in our heart that way, we're doing it together, and therefore it's a deeper movement and something that can last and sustain us much longer if we allow Him to do that community work in us. And so I think that's where a lot of people come in and are like, well, it's not that powerful. Like, where is revival? What's going on in the church that looks like revival? Well, it is. It just isn't that immediate shock of energy that you see. It's not 20 people passed out on the floor. Instead, it's 20 people in your living room crying out to God and saying, change my heart, God. And it becomes something that is sustained throughout a lifetime instead of just something that is sustained for 2 years.
All right, I'm going to touch on something that you brought up right there. Your best friend, besides Brett, your best friend in on this planet's Errol, right? And it's not because she's just because she's your sister. Because a lot of people do not have that best friend relationship with their sibling. But the reason that you guys are best friends is because y'all were captured by the beauty of that person. You see her as this awesome, valuable treasure of God. That's this woman of God that's in this growing process, that's getting there and all of that stuff. But you recognize that, and that's captured your gaze. And because that captured your gaze, it captured your heart. And so you see her not for her faults, not for her flaws, not for all the stuff. She gets on my nerves and I'm stuck with her because she's my sister and all of this stuff. But you place value on her, the appropriate, proper value on her that the Father places on her. And so that is what thrust you into this place where we're doing life together. So too many of us, we come in and we feel like we're stuck with the people around us. We have the mindset of Moses. God, you stuck me with these stiff-necked people. You know, him and God are in this thing. You know, one day that Moses is frustrated with him, he says, God, you gave me all these stiff-necked people to lead, and they're your people. They're not mine. You can have them. The next day, God's frustrated with him, and he said, Moses, these are your people. You can have them. But the end of the day, though, is when we come in and recognize each other as who we are in Christ, who we're created to be, the potential that is within us, this pearl of great price, this treasure hid in a field, then I'm not enduring being in relationship with Brett or Randy. I'm celebrating being in relationship with Brett or Randy. I guarantee you, the more you get to know me, it's easy to see flaws. It's not hard to find dirt in my life. It's not hard to find dirt in your life. I know you got it going on and you Jesus' first cousin, but it ain't hard to find dirt in your life. We've all got these flaws, but the flaws cannot capture my gaze, but the power and the beauty of who you really are is what captures my gaze. And when that is it, then I celebrate doing life with you instead of enduring doing life with you.
Us always having to daily renew our minds and coming before the Father and saying, help me to see people like you do. Because a lot of times all society does is preach to us of everyone needs to think like I think. And that's just not the bottom line. God made each of us unique, and even my husband, who two shall become one, I still think differently from him on some stuff. But it's like that quote, you will never meet a person that God doesn't love. And a lot of times we come in and we don't have that mindset. So if we will come in with our relationships, whether it's my sister or my friends or even strangers, and say, give me your eyes, Father, so that I can see them the way you see them, not the way that Aaliyah sees them. Because when I focus on the way I see them, I see through my flesh. And the things that I don't agree with my sister on can annoy me and piss me off. But when I come in and say, God, show me the way that you see her, I see her gold. And I see her as the treasure that she is. And so we just have to constantly, or at least I do, have to come in and say, you let me see people the way you see them, not like I see them.
The reason that so much of culture is punted on marriage is because they have allowed what society says is wrong with marriage to capture their imagination and their gaze instead of what is right. They don't understand the depth of marriage. They don't understand the depth of the covenant, you know, that you're entering into and all of that stuff. The reason that so much of culture has soured on church life is because society has said, look at what all is wrong with this institution. Instead of saying, look at the beauty of this institution. Look at a group of people that can come together from all of these different backgrounds and come in and worship God in a place of singleness of heart right here. And so it's everything that we've been talking about in this dialogue. All right, I've got about 20 minutes, 15 minutes. Yeah, 20 minutes. All right. I want to hit four things real quickly. In Acts 2, let's look at what captured their gaze and ultimately their heart. The first thing I see in this, that, and I'm going to hit these pretty quickly because we don't have long. The first thing I see in this that the Word says, it really lists four things that are going on with them. The first thing it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were captured by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think what is so often is lost on people is the wonder of the good news of the gospel. I'm talking about church people. We come in and we do church because church is right. We like people in church because there are a lot of cool people in church. If you're going to the right church, there's a lot of cool people. I look around our church, man, there's a lot of cool people in our church. I'm like, who wouldn't want to hang out with these people? You know, they're good-looking people, and I mean, they're fun. I mean, really, I'm serious. And you know, I get cracked up at Mike Bickle. He was talking about, he's the head, the papa of IHOP, International House of Prayer. And, I was listening to his testimony of, you know, a year or so ago, and they were interviewing him. And he says, man, he said, I came in and I got saved when I was in college. And he said, I hated to pray. And I didn't like studying. He said, I just got bored with all of it. I was type A and all of this stuff. But he said, I was in this college Christian group. And he said, everybody was just so good looking and everybody was just so cool. And they had it going on. He said, I just felt good being around these people. And so he said, you know, I just locked in with them. And he said, after a while, God got my heart. He said, I was saved, but I wasn't ready for the deep things. But he said, I just enjoyed being around these people. I want to be such that I am a joy and it's infectious to be around me for somebody that man, they may not be trying to, you know, to press into the third heaven like I am right now. But if it's infectious for them to be around me, then ultimately God can capture that. So if that gaze can get captured, then the heart can get captured. And so they're coming in and man, the good news of the gospel, a deliverance from religion and law. You think about what they came from. They're coming in and all they ever knew was, we're going to go to the temple and we're going to offer our sacrifices, and the priest goes in once a year to make atonement for the nation. And we still fall short and we still mess up. And it's there's this huge veil that's in the temple. And I mean, literally a thick carpet. And it separates us from the Holy of Holies, and we've only got certain places we can go, and we always feel inadequate. We always feel like a failure. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and he starts talking about a whole new dynamic of intimate relationship with God. He starts talking about that we can be free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He starts talking about if any man's found in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. He starts talking about us boldly approaching the throne of grace and all these things that the epistles write about. And it's this good news of the gospel that you can be one with God. You can be reconnected with the Creator. The priest doesn't have to do it all that you're a priest. And he comes in and he says, we're a nation, a generation of kings and priests. And they fell in love with this. We really need to come in and stop and look at what the good news is that God's given us and presented to us. What the doors that are open in this, the access that we have to Him, the access to be everything that He designed us to be, the access to go back and be like Adam was before the fall. And they fell in love with that, man. It wasn't stale, it wasn't old. A lot of times, you know what I found is when I'm not getting, you know, when I'm not getting fed is because I'm not going to the kitchen. I'm not going to lie to you, man. When we were out in South Dakota for 2 weeks, you know, we worked, we took a shower, and we ate, and that was it. I mean, you can ask Brad or Red or anybody. I mean, you're like in a submarine. You come home, and my wife felt like a single woman, single mom, and all that stuff for 2 weeks. I mean, you go and you hitting it hard for 13 hours, and you go, you get you something to eat, you take a shower, and then you gone. You get up and you hit on repeat the next day. I ain't gonna tell y'all, man, that I went out there and me and Jesus was having cups of coffee on the back deck overlooking the Black Hills and all that. Wasn't happening. Sorry. I carried a couple books, and I said, man, I'm going to read some, and all. It didn't happen. I prayed a little bit, but I didn't listen to podcasts. I didn't have time to press into the Word. I wasn't sitting listening to worship. I was just, wah, wah, and all that, you know. And when I came back after 2 weeks, I didn't fall into sin or anything like that. But when I came back after 2 weeks, I felt parched. I felt like a barren, dry place. And I could not wait. I mean, the first thing I did was, man, I started reading. I started listening to the podcast. Started getting worship and all of that stuff and everything. And I started getting saturated with it again. And it rejuvenated me. And the thing is not because I heard my favorite preacher or this or this or this, because God's kind of stretching me to listen to other people and all these different things and everything. And it was the fact that the good news of the gospel, the good news of who I was in Christ, the good news of who He was to me, that became the focal point again. Because for 2 weeks, the focal point was, you know what? Making money. I'm just being real. Just being real. And God was okay with that. He said, just don't get stuck in that. That's all right. Just don't get stuck in it. Don't let that be the thing that captures your gaze and captures your heart. You go out there and I'm going to bless you in this, but as soon as you pop your head up, you know, it's kind of like pearl diving. You dive down and you get that pearl. But as soon as you pop your head up, you start taking in that air again. You start breathing that air again. And these guys fell in love with the doctrine of the apostles, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to just challenge us, man. The Word says, taste and see the Lord that He's good. You say, well, how do I taste and see that the Lord that He's good? You know what He told Joshua when he was going in the promised land? He said, you put this in your mouth and don't let it come out of your mouth. He said, you chew on it, you meditate on it day and night. Let it become who you are. Let it become who you are. And you'll fall in love with it. You'll fall in love with it. I'm not saying you're going to sit around and read a chapter every night, but there are so many different aspects that you can come in and get fed and filled with the gospel. The good news of who He is. There's amazing worship going on. Amazing worship that's out there, guys. I mean, some different stuff outside what we do in here. We do good stuff in here. But there's amazing worship out there, man. It can just be if it's a Jonathan Helps on a guitar with that kind of old raspy voice and he just singing a sweet love song to the Lord and all this. There's this huge, 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 you know, the Word that's out there. So they fell in love with that. That captured their gaze. The second thing that I see in this, it said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. The Passion Translation, I love this. It says, their hearts were mutually linked one to another. They began to have this sense of God has connected us one to another. They recognize the providence of God in their connections with each other. What we need to start doing is recognizing that God has brought these amazing people into our lives. God has brought all these amazing people into my life and connected me with all of these amazing people, and I need to recognize it for what it is and celebrate it, and it's going to capture my gaze. When I celebrate the fact that God's connected us, Robin, and I celebrate who you are in Christ, and I'm so thankful who you are and that God's connected us, that captures my gaze. When that happens, I don't see the flaws in you. I don't see this and this and this and that. Wow, it ain't all this stuff, you know. And somebody on Facebook said something negative because of that, you know. I don't have time for that garbage. That I come in and I recognize the connections, the divine connections. The divine connections. Man, I celebrate that with us, Jacob. And our lives are super spinning, super busy right now. And, you know, we need to start being, we're going to talk about being intentional a little bit more and, you know, putting some protein on the grill together and some of that stuff. But man, look, just look at the connections that how God put us together. I mean, I didn't know you guys. I knew Jesse. You came up to the cabin one time and I think I'd met you twice. And then y'all approached me and says, "Hey man, we're wanting to get married. Would you consider marrying us?" And that was the start of something awesome. And God used that to connect y'all with my kids. And y'all are closer to my kids now. I mean, you got some sisters now, Steph. I mean, you got a good sister next to you. And I know y'all tight most of the time. Yeah, sometimes. Every once in a while. But you got this sisterhood of women that God's brought into your life. And we have to recognize the providence in that. And say, man, this is God connections. You know? When you were a kid hanging out with Aaliyah, going on some vacations with us and all that, Tiff, you look now 20 years later, close to 20 years later, 15 anyway, 15 years later, and we just see God's hand in it. It's God's hand in it. You know? Why are you in Georgia, brother? You're a Philly man. I mean, you know, you're from Philadelphia and God's got you planted in Northwest Georgia. You know what that is? That's providence. It's providence. And they recognize the connections that God had brought into their lives, and they celebrated those things. That captured their gaze. Some of you guys, man, y'all may hook up with some lifetime guys in this. Y'all may hook up with some lifetime people outside of the Black House, you know? My life is a series of God bringing this person in, and this person in, and this person in, and this person in. And they celebrated the connections. They recognized the word. I love this. Their hearts were mutually linked one to another. They began to have this sense of that God has connected us one to another. Peter and Paul were different. Peter and John were so different. Man, Peter and John were so different. But they had this divine connection. You know, John, man, he's just wanting to, and he's a young guy. He's like 18 when all this is going down. And man, he's just wanting to hang out with Jesus and just be all, man, let's be buddy rows. Man, we want to sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya and all of this stuff. And all of it, he keeps calling himself, "I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved." And Peter's wanting to go out and change the world. He said, "Man, let's take it by a firestorm. You know, we'll go out and we're just going to change the world. And if anybody stands in our way, we'll cut their head off. If they don't act right, we'll call fire down from heaven." They asked Jesus one time, "Lord, can we call fire down from heaven? This village didn't treat you right. Let us call fire down from heaven." That's Peter's personality. I mean, Jesus rebuked him. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of, buddy." But after he rightly saw who Christ was, then he figured out who he was. Amen? And so they understand the divine connections. And they celebrated the divine connections. All right, the third thing. We got a few more minutes. And in breaking of bread, all four of these are found in verse 42. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread. They did life together. I want to tell you something, guys. It is one thing to recognize divine connections, but you're taking it a step further when you start doing life together. Doing life together causes you to be intentional. If you are not intentional, you won't do life together. You won't do life together. If you're not intentional. It said that they were in fellowship, but said also that they were breaking bread together. That's one thing I like about life groups. I want to encourage you guys, if you're not in a life group, man, get in a life group. Get plugged in. There's something in that. But it can't just be that, yeah, we're going to meet while we're doing sessions and all of that stuff. You have to be intentional about doing life with people. And it costs something. And it takes from your time. Me and Lori are pretty selfish with our time, you know, a lot because we're spread so thin. And so when we do have a little bit of time, we just, man, we all eat up with each other. And so we just want to be together. And, you know, so we have to break out of that and say, man, we need to, man, let's do something with some other people. Let's do something with other folks. And it's got to be an intentional thing. That is taking it a step further. Don't say that, man, I'm just in fellowship and I've got all these connections in my life, because I can look around and I can see a room full of connections any Sunday morning in here. But if I'm not intentional, I won't do life with those people. Because there's more to doing life with people than just going to church with them on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Amen. That's a good word, Brother Sid. That's true. That's true. And you know what we say? I ain't got time. I'm too busy. You know one thing, because I always think I'm the busiest person on the planet, and you think you're the busiest person on the planet. Everybody has a hectic, chaotic, busy lifestyle. Every one of us. Every one of us. Me and James were talking Monday, and he's like, man, the school has started and hit with a fury. That's the reason so many people are not here tonight. And he said, my kids have got something literally every day this week. There's not a day we don't have something going on with our kids. It makes it hard to be intentional. But we have to place enough value on something that you're intentional with that. Lori's she's got some things she's almost dogmatic about, and you know, one thing is I'm cooking for the kids and grandkids one day a week, you know, and it may be flying in on two wheels and all that stuff, but she said, I'm gonna cook a big meal, you know, we're gonna vacation together. There are things that we are gonna do together as a family, and that's intentional, you know, that is intentional. And we've got to learn these people that we are in fellowship with, and we recognize that God has connected us together. We have to learn the importance, the significance of let's do some stuff together. Let's do some life together. Besides just coming to church. This is awesome, man. I love coming to church for y'all. But me and Eric spent a day and a half up in Tennessee this past week. You know, that was so good for our relationship. That was so good for our relationship. You know, we went up to South Holston, Jacob. We sat in a boat together for 8 hours. And we caught fish, and we talked, and we sat around, and we had a fire pit by the river, and we cooked steaks that were like, you know, 2 pounds a piece. I'm like, good Lord, I didn't mean to get them that big. I said, give me two of them. And, you know, it came out, and it was like, I said, well, we're cooking a side of beef. But that was very good and very healthy for our relationship. And I'm like, why don't we do this more? Why don't we do this more? Why don't we do it as couples? Why don't we, you know, why don't we travel together some? You know what's going to bond you guys is y'all start doing stuff. That's, why do you think we do men's meetings so y'all can get another good word one night? I'll get 15 good words this week listening to podcasts. But there's something significant. You know what I get as excited about when we do a men's meeting? I get excited about standing out on that grill for a couple hours before we ever do anything. You know, Lori's always like, what y'all going to do? I said, something's going to get grilled. We're going to stand out on family day in a couple weeks. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stand out on the grills for a couple hours before anything else happens with us. But that's my highlight of my thing, is just standing out there and cooking something and talking and communicating, connecting with guys. Connecting with guys. And we've got to learn to place value on this. The first century church, they place value on this. Last thing, and I know I'm out of time. I got 1 minute. The last thing it says, and in prayers. Four things that capture their gaze. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread or doing life together, and in prayers. You know what it means in prayers? It's a devotional lifestyle. They fell in love with their Redeemer and recognized the peace and power of a communing lifestyle with Him. You know when you're kind of getting into the sweet spot is with an individual is when you don't have to do anything fancy as long as you're with them. I know me and Lori are in a sweet spot because we don't have to be stimulated by anything, the fact that just that we're together. And that's this place of a devotional lifestyle, a contemplative lifestyle, a place of where just your presence satisfies my soul. And the thing that captured their gaze was the presence, The continual. And here's the, now listen to this. Here's the cool thing on this. They came out of religious system where they did not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the constant presence of God. They go to the temple, they go to the synagogue, they would meet God, they would have encounters with God. He was all around them, but He was not in them. Only after Pentecost, when they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, everything shifted. And all of a sudden they come in and they fell in love with the fact that He is with me wherever I go. He's with me wherever I go. He's everywhere I'm at, He's there. If I'm making a handlebar, He's there. If I focus on Him. If I'm in this place of, you know, I've spent most of the day out here cutting hay and on the tractor. And everywhere I look, man, I wouldn't listen to anything. I mean, it's just a hum of a diesel tractor, but the fact that it's constant, abiding, indwelling presence, that captured their gaze. That captured their gaze. And that empowered them to live this amazing, awesome life that we try to emulate. Everybody says, man, let's be the first century church. Let's be the first century church. Let's be the power of the first century church is not the fact that a lot of people were getting saved and they were healing the sick. The power of the first century church is these four things captured their heart. That was the Jesus said, man, I come not just to give you life, but I come to give you an abundant life, life more abundantly. That's what He was talking about in that. He said, this is what I come to give you. The Apostle Paul said, it's a peace that passes all understanding. He said, man, I come in this place, and man, there's just this centeredness. There's this centeredness. There's this balance in me, you know? This balance. That no matter which way things blow, I'm still centered. No matter what happens, I'm still centered. And I'm still at a place of peace. I'm still at a place of hope. I'm still at a place of joy. I'm still at a place of rest. And all four of these things, they help bring that into our life. So, we're out of time, but man, y'all study this on your own. That's just some good stuff on what captures our gaze. So, let's stand to our feet.